Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get going. We're going to read from Luke chapter 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here." Wow. "He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. What an incredible account. Wouldn't you have loved to be there in that moment? Wow. Scholars believe that the women came to the tomb on that morning either to finish the preparation process of Jesus' body after he died because it was incomplete, or they were just simply intent on doing it themselves. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he was crucified, a man called Joseph, we know him as Joseph of Arimathea, came to Pilate, the Roman military governor of the time, and said, "Can I take Jesus' body and place it in a tomb?" And Pilate agreed. And so then Joseph, and the book of John tells us also Nicodemus, a man who'd come to see Jesus when he was alive, they took his body down. Nicodemus, being a wealthy man, actually Joseph was quite wealthy too, purchased a large amount of spices and herbs, the things that they used to wrap the body when someone had passed away. They came together, they covered the strips of cloth in spices and oils, and they wrapped Jesus' body and placed it in a tomb. They were a bit rushed because the Sabbath was drawing near, their day of rest, and so they had to finish their work quickly and place him in a tomb, which was happened to be nearby. And so when they did this, scholars think maybe the job wasn't quite complete. Maybe that's why the women went after 3 days. Maybe they just wanted to do it themselves, but they chose to go 3 days later to the tomb. And then we read this account when what they were expecting wasn't there. Isn't that incredible? What they were expecting wasn't there. We know that they were coming with this expectation to find Jesus' dead body in the tomb. They were coming ready to find that the body that they had seen on that cross when he had passed away, when he had said, "It is finished," that's the body they expected to find in the tomb. And they were completely puzzled when their expectation wasn't met. And it was up until that women heard that news, and later when Jesus appeared to them and to the disciples, it was up until that time all of the people who had followed Jesus believed that he had died. Even though prophecies from hundreds of years before had declared that he was going to rise from the dead, even though Jesus, even in his face-to-face conversations with his disciples, had said a number of times after 3 days he would rise, they had no expectation. They thought he was dead. The disciples were in hiding. Everybody was in mourning. But he wasn't. He wasn't dead. And I'm so glad we don't worship some religious icon who lived and died and then set some amazing example, wrote down some incredible things for us to follow, but still remains in the grave. I am so glad that we follow somebody who is today alive. The Apostle Peter said this to Jesus when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said this, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." If Jesus by name and by nature is the Son of the living God, then he is the living Savior. Jesus went from death to life. As we've sung today, death could not hold him. Death could not keep him entombed. The satanic plans for the world couldn't defeat him, because it is recorded in the Word of God, at that moment there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. The angels declared that he is risen, and then the women take this message to the disciples and everyone they knew. The message, the same message that we declare today, that Christ is risen. That Christ is risen. And so today I want to share with you on this thought, from death to life. The resurrection is a significant day. It's why we gather here, isn't it? It's why we gather in church on Easter Sunday. And maybe you're here today and you come to church two times a year. You come on Easter Sunday and you come on Christmas. Is there anyone here today who's that? That's you. That's you in the room today. What I want to encourage you is that you follow, if you follow a risen Savior, that you follow a living God. And like I mentioned on Good Friday, this is the second side to the gospel message. On Good Friday, the word we gathered around is that Jesus Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8, we read that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He came to us while we were still sinful. He came to you and he came to me while we were still sinful. While we chose to turn our backs on him, even if we chose never to turn around and follow him, Jesus still chose to die for us. Jesus still chose to die for you, even if you're sitting here today and you've decided you're never going to follow him, you're never going to give your heart to him, he still chose to die for you. While you are far away, while your back is turned on him, he chooses to die for you. And the reason that he did that is because the Bible tells us in that scripture, for God so loved the world. Out of his great love, he demonstrates his love for us. That word love is the word agape, which means an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that is not based on your response to him, but rather his heart for you. It's a love that gives to you even when you are unresponsive, even when you are unkind, even when you are ungrateful, even when your back is turned towards him, he still loves you. It's an unconditional love. It has no conditions on it. It has no conditions on it. And so we were separated from our perfect and holy God by our failings, our brokenness, and our sin. And there was no way that we could bridge that gap between ourselves and God. So Jesus didn't wait for us to get ourselves sorted out. He doesn't wait for us to be living a perfect life or even a good life. But while we are still sinners, while we're badly behaved, while we're unresponsive, while we're throwing his love and his sacrifice back in his face, Jesus dies for us. Incredible. Incredible. And he dies for us so that the struggle that we're caught up in to overcome our faults and our failings, our brokenness and our sin, can finally be won. It's why he died. And so Jesus' death brings salvation, it brings redemption, it brings reconciliation between us and our Heavenly Father. But here's the thing, the resurrection brings transformation. It brings transformation. Come on, you got to give God praise for that one right now. The fact that we have a risen and living Savior in us means that we are so much more than saved. It means that we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead available to us today. We have that same power working and continuing to be at work in our lives to bring transformation, to bring change, and to bring victory to our lives. This is what the resurrection means. And it's not surprising, is it, that all of those people that we read about, that we've spoken about, who knew Jesus when he walked the earth, were so expectant that when Jesus' death, that this had died, that this would be final. It's not surprising, is it? Because we know that when something has died, that it is unresponsive to anything that will bring life back to it. We know that in the natural, in our human and physical form, that death is final, that it has the last say. But this is why we believers rally so strongly around the Easter message. This is perhaps, though you're a follower of God, that you hear on an Easter Sunday. It's because there is so much power in the cross and the empty tomb. Because if Jesus could live a sinful life and willingly die and then be raised to life by the power of God, then what does that mean for you? What is now possible for your life if the unconditional love and overcoming power of God is extended towards you? What does that mean for you today? What lifeless things in your own life could be restored to life? What is possible for you now? What things that spoke finality and death over your dreams and hopes could now be removed? What dreams and hopes for you now could be restored? What things have you given up on, just like those women who went to the tomb expecting to be preparing a dead body? What sort of things have you gone, this is dead now, could be brought back to life? What sort of things that you've given up on could now be approached with hope? This is the victory of the empty tomb. That when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he proved not only that he could overcome physical death, but also that anything that tried to keep us unresponsive to his life-giving victory could be overcome by the power of God in us. Today, we don't want to be like the women were in that moment at the tomb, where they believed in Christ's death and the power of the cross to restore them to right relationship with God. That they'd received that gift of salvation but continue to live in the struggle of trying to overcome the rule of sin and death in their lives. We don't want to just be a people who are saved, but we want to be a people who live in the overcoming power and victory that Jesus won when he rose again to life. We don't want to be a people who just continually stay subject to our faults and failings. We want to be a people who are transformed by the power of God, so that we can overcome that addiction, so that we can overcome that anxiety, so we can overcome that depression or that anger, so the things that we struggle against or constantly fear about, we can overcome them. So that deep desire perhaps in you today to be accepted, to win everyone's approval, that thinking that perhaps you're never going to belong anywhere, perhaps those sorts of things, God's power can overcome those for you today. That you would see the overcoming power of God at work in you. This is God's promise to us, that when we receive Jesus' gift of salvation, we will be victorious over those things that try to keep us unresponsive to his life-giving victory. In Romans 5:17, it says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it. They will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." What a powerful word to live by today. The Apostle Paul writes this in the present tense. He's not just speaking about the eternal life to come. He says all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through Jesus Christ. We can live in triumph now. We can live in victory now over those things that try to keep us unresponsive to his life-giving freedom. You can live in victory now over those things that hold you back, over those things that cause you to lose sleep at night, to feel like that you're never good enough, that you're never going to succeed, you're never going to overcome. You can have triumph and victory now. This is the promise of God. Now, if you were to watch Bondi Rescue during the week. I don't know if people still watch that show on TV. If you were to watch Bondi Rescue, you'd see these lifesavers go out into the ocean and they go to rescue people. They're out there on their paddleboard or their jet ski or all those things that they use to go rescue people in the ocean. And they go up to a person who's struggling in the water. And you know, they're starting to panic. They're starting to lose their grip on reality in that moment. And when we see those things happen, the lifesaver doesn't sit on their board watching that person struggle and tell them off for not learning how to swim or tell them off for going outside of the flags. They just get in the water with them and they pull them to safety, right? Sometimes, though, what keeps that person in that struggle is their resistance to the lifesaver. Have you ever seen that? Because they won't follow the lifesaver's lead. They try to save themselves and they panic and they fight, and so they remain in that struggle far longer than necessary. There was this king called David who lived hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. David was known as a man of great faith, a man after God's own heart. And I think he knew the secret to living a victorious life. And he wrote about this in the 23rd Psalm, one that's quite well known. He wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Do you notice who's doing all the work in this scripture? It is God who makes him lie down. It is God who leads him. It is God who restores him. Can I suggest to you today that this man who lived as a faithful follower of God knew the secret to victorious life? It is that we simply let God take the lead and allow him to take us from death to life. When I was a young person growing up in a religious environment, if you told me that I needed to let God take the lead, I would have thought you meant that I needed to let him tell me a bunch of rules that I had to follow, a bunch of things that I had to do. That meant I would probably live most of my life failing and not actually meeting up to those things or doing those things well. I would have thought that you meant being subject to shame and guilt because of that constant failure to comply. But this is not what David lived by, and it's not what he means by allowing God to take the lead. You see, God doesn't take the lead to lead us to a list of rules. David never wrote that he leads me to the rule book. He doesn't lead us to condemn us. Instead, he leads us to life-sustaining, strength-building, dignity-restoring places for our souls. All we need to do is to lean back in the arms of the lifesaver, the one who went to the cross and then rose again to life, the only one that has victory over sin and death, and allow him to lead us into resurrection life, life that overcomes death and the struggle against sin. In Romans 6, Paul wrote this, "But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. This is the victory of the empty tomb, or entering into a resurrection life, that God leads us not to condemn us, but to restore us with his resurrection power to take us from death to life."
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.